Welcome, Church. In these unprecedented times, we can no longer meet at church. But yet we can meet as a church over the internet. And I count it a great privilege, even a joy, to talk with you today, knowing that our God is always good. We come to him this morning in the words of David, from Psalm 118, verse 24 and following. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. And he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. I'm Pastor Mike Brubaker, Christian Life Chapel. I'd like to read with you from Psalm 46. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So often, wonderfully so, we live life in a comfort zone. There were several occasions in which my wife Linda and I have had the wonderful adventure of living life outside of our comfort zone. Within days after we were married, we were on this incredible, crazy adventure in Colorado on a raft on the Snake River. At flood time, as the spring snows were melting, the rapids were incredibly high, and we were hanging on for dear life on a raft with about 12 other people. Surviving that journey was really insane. Some years later, we enjoyed together riding camels in Egypt, out in the desert. I remember a few years ago when we were on Nantucket Island, we rented a Jeep, and got crazy with it out on the sand dunes off-road and got stuck up past the axles in the sand. Well, more recently, in Alaska, Skagway, Alaska, Linda and I enjoyed the highest zip line in North America, starting above the clouds and coming down to sea level. Perhaps personally, the most fear that I've experienced was two times now in my lifetime going snorkeling. I just don't like water or swimming that well. These are adventures in which we purposely challenge our fears and work past them or through them and end up on the other side feeling like we have conquered the world. Right now, for all of us, we're living life in a comfort zone, mostly secluded to our homes or our towns, where fear should not be rampant, where fear should be the last thing on our mind. But yet, here we are, even engaged in conversations or hearing others talk about reasons for panic. What do we do? How do we respond? Where is our trust? And is our God still God? In the book of Deuteronomy, after Moses had led the people of Israel, a very large group of people, for 40 years through the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula, along by his side was his key servant Joshua. And at the very last chapter of that book, before they entered the promised land, as Moses was about to die and hand over the baton to Joshua, as he would then, after Moses, lead the people into this promised land. It says, Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel. This was spoken so that everybody would hear, not just Joshua, but these words from God to God's people in that day is my word for us today. Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. It's been a blessing this week that we as a church are continuing to be a church to one another, even in this unprecedented time. I have enjoyed talking with many of you the old-fashioned way, through phone calls. We're meeting together in conference calls, studying and praying together. We're praying for one another online and through text and email. And we're encouraging each other to send cards, especially to those who are shut in, and perhaps providing gift cards to those in need over the doing that over the internet. So we will study together today what we had planned previously in the preaching outline or series that we had started at Christian Life Chapel back in the first weeks of January. And that is preaching through the Christian Life Chapel Statement of Faith, all of the 10 articles of that Statement of Faith. And we come to the close, to the last one, to Article 10 today. I was so blessed that one of our elders just recently told me that he and his wife have committed themselves as part of the preparation in making their will to have included in their will a handwritten copy that they personally would do of all of the 10 articles of this statement of faith, in order to provide for their children and their grandchildren the godly spiritual foundation that they as a couple have built their lives upon, that their children will need. to build their lives upon. And also as an explanation for the Christian life and walk that they have as an example to their family and to the rest of us. Article 10 of our statement of faith reads this: we believe that God commands everyone everywhere to believe the gospel by turning to Him in repentance and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal conscience punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth. Just this past week, we studied together what it would mean to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do respond by seeking God. We seek God because God has done the finding already, and we work through that statement in praising our Lord together, that as He has given us a thirst to know that there's something bigger than us or greater than us, our Creator, who has made us to have a relationship with Him, calls us to Himself and gives us even the thirst to have the faith, and then the faith to know Him and to experience Him forever and ever with eternal life. But God ultimately has done the finding. God is also seeking us so that we would believe the gospel, repent of our sins, and receive Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord. And the gospel is this: that Jesus Christ, the promised one of the Old Testament, was born into this world as a man as we are, but also God, that He lived among us, that He died as a substitutionary death on the cross for us, taking the punishment of our sins upon Himself, the perfect one who is the Son of God, so that we need not die. And He was buried and rose again the third day. And the question always comes, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is both Savior and Lord? We have the responsibility, not just the response, but the responsibility then to make sure that we as Christians do not walk with a limp. We run, as the New Testament teaches us, with strength and confidence in the truth. We do not accept the present notion that's so prevalent in the shallow Christian community today, that humility means that we're not sure or that we're most uncertain about what the Bible says. We think, or they think, that there's a lot of murkiness or things about the Bible that are just unclear, and there's too many contradictions in the Bible, so we could never be sure. But at Christian Life Chapel, we celebrate and we believe and we join together with certainty in the truth, as Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And we shout for joy with hearts filled with thanksgiving that the scriptures often speak with obvious clarity, even in English, to know that we can understand the Bible even literally, that there's almost never a murkiness or lack of clarity, and incredibly few contradictions as we have Bible translations. And we submit ourselves in awe and reverence before God and His Word that the gospel is true. This morning, today, we now study the second part of that Article 10, where states, as I would read again, "We believe that God will raise the dead bodily and judge the world, assigning the unbeliever to condemnation and eternal conscious punishment, and the believer to eternal blessedness and joy with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth." There is a text I'd like to begin with that brings all of our studies of all of these 10 weeks, these 10 articles of faith, that brings every work of God that he is accomplishing in all of our lives together into one statement that's been used in part of the church liturgy from the beginning days of the church. It comes out of the context of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. We read there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, in according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. In him, that is Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believe in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." The phrase "to the praise of his glory" is the liturgy, or part of the liturgy, of the church. It's like the congregation's response to everything that is said in worship to God, in prayer to God, in asking for his blessing, and living a life in the fullness of God. Everything that God has done, is doing, and would ever do, ultimately and only, is for the praise of his glory. You see, God's glory calls forth from us, his creation, praise. I see it simply as this way, but yet it's such a profound insight for me. There were many times in my life where I either owned a rooster or been around roosters or experienced the joy of being awakened at night and at the crack of dawn by the crow of a rooster, calling forth the new day, reminding me that there is a new opportunity, not just for work and chores, but for life itself. A few years ago, my wife Linda and I had the wonderful opportunity to spend a couple of nights, I believe it was, in a bed and breakfast right near the Cape Cod canal. And it was in this little town, and right across the street from our bed and breakfast home that we stayed in was an old church with a bell tower that told hymns, songs of the church. I believe it was 6 in the morning, 9 in the morning, 12, 3, 6 in the evening. It seemed like that tower was tolling through this bell, these hymns of the church, all the time. Something that maybe some of us, or many of us, had experienced years ago living in more country settings. The call through the day as a reminder of God's presence in that community, that He is reminding us through His love and His grace and His mercy that He is there. And all of the activity of life is centered around His goodness to us. In fact, there will be a day when the trumpet of God will sound, and all of those who are dead in Christ will be raised up together with those who are still alive, and we shall join together and meet the Lord and be with the Lord forever. That call of God through His glory to bring praise, to bring life, to bring hope, to bring blessing, to bring unity, and to center everything around the purpose and wonderful work of God, even in the world today, at such a time as we live. You see, God's grace is in some ways the location or the place in which His divine character is displayed. And what we're going to mention here in studying about eternal judgment, eternal matters, and the future resurrection, the living hope, these verses that we will read together, we, in this context, in this life experience, which is for us and what is yet to come, we learn to praise Him. That everything, both past and present and future, is to the praise of His glory. Now, that is a bit difficult, I admit, in talking about and living through a worldwide pandemic that brings us to the place where our comfort zone that we're trying to live within and be safe within is flooded with fear. And so many are calling for panic in the world in which we live today. So I trust that even in this time, and in the most evil things that could happen in the world around us, or even to you or I personally, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything, ultimately and only, my dear friend, is to the praise of God's glory. We believe that God will one day raise the dead bodily. In the book of Daniel, he wrote near the end of his book, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Would you please take some time this week to read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That complete chapter is about your and my resurrection and giving us the assurance that just as Jesus Christ was raised on his resurrection day, the third day after he was buried, perhaps that resurrection day was the most glorious and wonderful day of all days. In fact, in the context, that was the day that the Lord has made when Jesus rose from the dead. And that is our guarantee that just as he was raised, we too will be raised. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you that by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another. Even during this time of pandemic, when others are crying panic, these scriptures are calling to us to the praise of God's glory, comfort that we need today. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire, hell itself, was first and foremost made for Satan, who had rebelled against God and who has been defeated by Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection of his work on the cross and his being raised from the dead by the mighty power of God, has defeated Satan, and Satan will be bound forever and cast into the lake of fire at some point. And there he and those who refuse to honor God in their lives will be experiencing what is called here that second death, the first death being our own physical death. We believe that God will raise the dead bodily, both the unbeliever and the believer, and that he will judge the world. If God would not judge the world and do with evil what needs to be done with evil, if he is ultimately not our judge, he would not be a good and loving God. For what good is there of a God who is only love and would not take care of the issues that destroy us, not cast away the evil that would seek to take us down and to rob us of a relationship with God himself, the one who has created us? You see, God is also judge of the world. In the book of Ecclesiastes, through that book, what's often explained as what the vanity part of life is, we get up, we get dressed, we go through our chores during the day, we get ready for bed and we go to sleep, and next day there's another sun rising. But even in that context of the routine of life, that book of Ecclesiastes closes with these words, yet God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or bad. Jesus referenced that, and when he said in Matthew 12, verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you could also be condemned. You see, being then God's offspring, We ought not to think that the divine being is like some gold or silver or stone, an image, a lifeless image, an idol formed by the art or the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead, Acts 17. And that man is Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done presently in this body, whether good or evil. Paul writes to his young elder church leader, Timothy, that he had mentored many years in his life's ministry, and he says, in a final charge, some of the last words that we have from the Apostle Paul, he says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, you, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And do this with complete patience and teaching. In Revelation chapter 20, we see the revelation of the end times, and John in his vision sees this. He sees the dead, great and small, standing before the throne of God, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. For those who stand before God as an unbeliever in this life, those who have lived a life of rebellion against God, we hear these words from Jesus' lips. Truly, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Some of the most sobering words came from Jesus' lips when he said this, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Beside all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father Abraham, to send to him, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into the place of torment as I am. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they would repent. And he said to them, if they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that someone should even rise from the dead. You see, there is evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. Revelation 14:9, another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." In the final words of this book of Revelation, John is told, as he sees this vision of the end times, to write down these words because they are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega," Jesus says, "the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. And to the one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur." Again, this is called the second death. That is the eternal destiny of the unbeliever in this greater context to the praise of God's glory. And it seems so harsh, but yet it is so good. And the fact that God is holy and pure and righteous, and he has done everything possible for each one of us, for you to come to faith in him, in giving to you not just the message of the gospel, but this wonderful hand of grace and mercy upon your life, giving you that thirst to know that there's something out there more than what you can provide for yourself to bring purpose and life and healing and power to your very soul, so that you would know the purpose for which you have made. And whatever has happened in your life, whether it's through others who have abused you, or even how you have abused yourself, or how you have abused God, God extends to you this day his forgiveness, his wonderful grace, and Lord, his wonderful blessing of salvation, to know that there is a new day for you of eternal life, that only Jesus can bring about that change for you, to fill your heart with his goodness and his praise and his glory, that this day is the day of opportunity for you as an unbeliever, not just to escape the condemnation which is to come, but to this day enjoy and have that assurance of salvation, and that when you face death's place or door, you will know and be comforted with those words that one day you too will hear the words from Jesus' own lips that all of the saints of all the ages will hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my Lord, my kingdom. And that brings us to the point that those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who confess their sin and repent and turn to the Lord for grace and forgiveness and healing in their life, will experience, I assure you, through the promises of God's word, not only heaven itself, but the eternal blessedness and joy that comes with that. You see, when the Son of Man comes in glory, and all of the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, Jesus says in Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say unto you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. All of this, as the liturgy of the church has expressed these words from Ephesians chapter 1, over and over again, is this, that all thanks are to the praise of God's glory. God's glory is everything of who God is, everything of what God has done, everything that is happening in this world today, and he remains sovereign and true and trustworthy and faithful. And that blessed assurance is your life and my life this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ, his son, that God sent into this world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life to the praise of his glory. Would you say that with me this one more time? No matter what your cry or your test or your trial or your situation in your life at this very moment, that as a man or woman or a child of God, we express together this one comment that will carry us through, it will bring us through, and it will be the comment that the church will continue to make for all of eternity within the confines and safety and beauty and amazing goodness of heaven itself forever and ever and ever. And it's this one phrase, to the praise of God's glory and his goodness. We give you thanks, O God, for your fullness and your incredible blessing from your word to our need today. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.